Failure to count the cost leads to some expensive overruns. Here's a few famous ones from history. Over budget projects. The Suez Canal was completed in 1869, and it cost 20 times as much as the earliest estimates. The Sydney Opera House was 15 times more expensive than originally projected. The tunnel, the tunnel between England and France, the tunnel had a construction cost overrun of 80%. So instead of costing $6.2 billion, it was $14.4 billion. Now, VBS doesn't cost that much. Vacation Bible School construction that you see here today, it's really completed and on time and I think pretty close to budget. However, we have pre-registrations for kids that already meet what the total we expected, and we know there's going to be walk-ins and kids coming. So who knows, you know, probably by the end of VBS, it'll be over what? Over budget, right? Absolutely. A study of cost overruns found that 9 out of 10 construction projects underestimated the cost, and many of them, 50 to 100% over budget was common. It costs more, takes longer, and requires more effort than expected. Does that sound familiar? Anybody experienced that? Probably so. I learned that lesson the hard way when I was the installation tech for our satellite dish company. So after continually struggling to finish my last job of the day, Cheryl finally sat me down and she said, okay, how long do these take you? How long is it going to take you to do your projects today? So I gave her the figure and she said, now double it and you'll be about right. And I think that's true, right? It costs more, it takes longer, and requires more effort than we ever expect. I think Jesus understood this principle when he said in Luke 14, he said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Now that makes sense, right? That's the right thing to do. If you're building a house, you're going to take time to count the cost and figure out if you can afford to build your house. If you're buying a car on Carvana, you move that slidey thing around and decide if your down payment and your monthly payment are going to match up. At least that's what the commercial says. So if you're moving to a new apartment, you count the cost to see if you can make the move and see if it fits the budget and the cat can come along. So if you're pricing a new iPhone Pro Max, you're counting the cost to see if your parents are going to pitch in, right? Because it's always too expensive, it takes too long to save the money, and it always requires your best persuasive efforts to get your parents to take the bait. So we're always, always counting the cost. So that's what we did here at Bethlehem Church when we began our expansion project. We counted the cost, and actually, after we did that, we realized that it was far exceeding what we could probably do. So we actually cut our project in half from the original plan because we knew that by the time it was completed, we wouldn't have enough money to do that and, importantly, and do the ministry that God has called us to, like VBS this week. So here's the thing. Though this parable is talking about building, it's not about constructing towers or churches or ministry spaces. This is actually about something far more important. It's about counting the cost of following Jesus. You need to be clear on what following Jesus is actually costing you. The T.W. Manson, he says, salvation may be free, but it's not cheap. I think Katie shared that with us in the kids' message. The parable suggests that discipleship, that following Jesus, actually makes demands on you and I, big ones. So it makes sense that you assess and then accept the impact on your life. So it makes, to be clear, I'm not trying to discourage you from following Jesus, not at all. And Jesus was not trying to discourage people from following him either. He wanted everyone just to be clear about the expectations that he had for you as his disciple, as his follower. And I believe that is actually what our senior high students did when they went to Unite a week ago. They got a clear understanding of the expectations for each one of them. And then they counted the cost of following him. And we heard last week that every one of them either made a new commitment or a recommitment to Jesus and to accept the impact that following him would have on their lives. And that is what we celebrate at Bethlehem Covenant Church. And it is also what challenges us as we get up close and personal with passages like today in Scripture, with Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14. So let's look at verse 25 again. If you're following along in a Bible, go ahead, or on your phone, or it'll be up here on the screen. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So he's talking about hating family and carrying crosses. What is this all about? Well, if we boil this all down, what is it? It really means this. Ultimately, you are either a disciple or you are not. You're either in or you're not. There's no in between. You're all in or you're not. You know, it's this nature of new birth in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You receive life in him, and that life is dependent on him and following him. You can you receive life from Jesus, and as we do, we are dependent on following him and not on cultural considerations. You now take on a new identity. You are a follower of Jesus. You are an imitator of him. Discipleship, it takes on different shapes. You know, the Murphys, Katie and Anna and Sam, they described, you know, what that discipleship looks like for them in this past week, serving at Hope Heals for a week or two. You know, that is what I would call identity-shaped discipleship, meaning serving out of their identity in Christ and who Christ has called them to be. And so whether you're volunteering at VBS this week or you're serving at the food shelf or you are helping a shut-in or whatever way that you are the hands and feet of Jesus, that is who you are. That is who you are called to be. That is what it means to be an all-in disciple. Author and scholar and covenant theologian Klein Snodgrass, he writes, "The shape discipleship takes will vary. It's not going to look the same for each one of us. But there is no lower standard than following Christ. That's it. And yes, it is possible for all." Elizabeth Elliot, she shared, on behalf of five widows of slain missionaries to Ecuador on the one-year anniversary of their husband's death, she wrote, "We have proved beyond a doubt that he, Christ, means what he says. His grace is sufficient. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We pray that if anywhere are fearing that the cost of discipleship is too great, that they may be given to glimpse that treasure in heaven promised to all who forsake." I would add, who take up their cross and follow Jesus. Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it." So whatever the future holds, we count the cost now and place that future in his hands. Like missionary Karen Watson, who left a letter with her pastor before going to Iraq, she went to provide humanitarian relief in the name of Jesus, but she was gunned down in the country that she went to serve. So the letter began, "You're only reading this if I died," and it concludes gracious words to her family and friends, and then a simple summary of following Jesus. "To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward." I think these examples, they remind us of assessing our discipleship commitment. And we honestly don't know the future. None of us do when we make that commitment to follow Jesus. We just know it's the right thing to do. But we are called to recognize that what discipleship ultimately calls us to. It requires a conscious, advanced commitment with a realistic estimate of the ultimate cost. And taking up our cross simply means self-denial. you now live for the sake of Christ, not for our own. Everything is for Christ's sake. Like Karen Watson, to obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, his glory my reward. I'm pretty sure that's not a mantra that you're going to hear on this election cycle, but what if it is yours? To obey is my objective, to suffer is expected, his glory my reward. It sounds a lot like taking up your cross and following Jesus. So this idea of cross hauling or bearing, it comes from the ancient practice of crucifixion, where a condemned criminal is forced to carry one beam of their cross to the place of execution. So if we think about this, he wasn't coming back. He had a one-way mission. It's a one-way journey. And I think daily cross-bearing is like that, to live each day on a one-way mission for Christ. So Jesus, then he shares these two parables that answer this question: what makes you able to be a disciple? And the answer is completion. Completion makes you able to be a disciple. So going the distance as a Jesus follower, you know, Paul, he talks about, I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. I haven't yet completed it, but he says, I continue on. So going the distance as a Jesus follower. So let's look at this passage in verse 28 now. He talks about the parables. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So here we go, the finish aspect. Or verse 31, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, in other words, not able to finish, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So the point is that no one should build, no one should go to war without first considering the cost. Neither should you or I take on discipleship without first assessing the impact on our lives. It's kind of like getting ready for fall sports. You know, we're almost to that season, and you have to take an honest assessment of the impact that that sport is going to have on your life, on your body, on your family. You know, the practices that you will endure, the travel that it takes, the wins, but also the reality of the losses. And then there's the football helmet makers. This warning: no helmet system can prevent concussions or eliminate the risk of serious head or neck injuries while playing football. To avoid these risks, do not engage in the sport of football. Makes sense. You might decide not to play football or any other fall sport, but you know the choice to follow Jesus is the right choice, even knowing the cost. Jesus is the only one who's going to lead you into life in all of its fullness. So you are called by the creator of the universe into this relationship worth everything that it does cost. So that's why you are willing to change family allegiances if required to belong to the family of God. Thankfully for most of us, that's not necessary. To become other-focused instead of self-focused, to allow your life to be lived on behalf of another, to change the way that you handle your finances because that's what Christ calls you to, and to be willing to give your life, even to death, to follow Jesus. He writes, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. You know, there's not a whole lot of precedent that this means for every one of us that we sell everything we have and give it away. But it does mean that everything you have, repeat everything. Everything that you have, you hold on to with an open hand, meaning being willing to let it go in a moment if that's what Christ calls you to. You and I, we should always be asking the question, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do with your resources? Because they actually are not ours. They are gifts from God. They are His resources. The call of discipleship is to use everything you are and everything you have for His glory, for His sake. That's a lot, right? If you don't hold everything loosely, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. So hold on loosely. I think it's 38 Special who sings that song, hold on loosely and don't let go. But that's not what Jesus says, right? Hold on loosely and let go if He calls you to that. So hold on loosely. Turn to someone beside you and just tell them, hold on loosely. Whatever that might be. In an article in Christianity Today, Ajith Fernando, he writes this. When a true believer is made aware of any area of his life that is not yielded to Christ, he will yield it. When he is made aware of a Christian principle to be followed, he will follow it. And whatever the cost, however hard that may be for him or her. Professor Klein Snodgrass again, he asks, what is Christianity really about? Good question. His answer is a reminder to assess the impact. He says, the concern is not going to heaven, as important as that actually is, but living now in accordance with Jesus' own life. Living the way Jesus calls us to live. Is that a new idea for you as a disciple? Probably not. Klein talks about easy believism, the idea that, you know, we just put our faith in Christ and that's it. He says it's a detriment to true discipleship. Now, we by faith, we are given the grace, you know, of God. We receive it by faith. That's the free part. But that vibrant, missional church on mission, it requires what James the Cross calls faith in deeds. He says faith without deeds is dead. So real discipleship requires intent. It requires choice. It requires determination and commitment and recommitment, like our Unite students, and real effort. It doesn't just happen. You and I have to act. Jesus said, and whoever does not carry their cross, carry, right, is an action verb. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, again, follows another action verb. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So it's time to assess the impact of cross-carrying and be His disciple. Church planter Karen Miller, she shares that one Sunday morning, Irene, a church plant leader in her 70s, set up a communion table, and I noticed that she went around to make sure everything else was in order, and people did whatever she asked. So afterwards, I said, Irene, have you considered that you have leadership gifts? Absolutely not, she said. I am just an ordinary woman and mother, and I'm not leading, I'm just serving. And some months later, our church was visited by a Rwandan church leader, and he told the church how he dreamed of starting an orphanage and school for children whose parents had been slaughtered in the genocide. We decided we had to help. Could we hold a banquet to raise funds? And Irene agreed to put on the banquet. So when she visited possible caterers, she somehow convinced the caterer to donate the food. And Irene talked with the banquet hall, and they gave her a deep discount. So did the tech people. So no one could say no to Irene. On the banquet night, over 200 people came, and they raised enough money not only to build the school, but also the first dormitory. So I teased her afterwards, Irene, that was amazing. Maybe you are a leader. And she just laughed and acknowledged the truth about that. Each May, Irene led the banquet again. And now we could see photos of kids who had lived on the streets and never brushed their teeth, giving white smiles. Boys who had been malnourished with their arms and legs painfully thin now ran and jumped across the courtyard on strong legs. Girls who had come dressed in rags showed off their neat school uniforms and berets. After Irene went to be with the Lord, Sunrise Orphanage named a dorm after her. And I found out that the banquet she'd led all those years had single-handedly covered one-third of the school's operating costs. You are either a disciple or you're not. You're all in or you're not. There's no in-between, so count the cost. I can tell you now, it will cost you more, take longer, and require more effort than you ever expected. It will require your whole life. But what does it gain you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Nothing. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. To obey is your objective. To suffer is expected. His glory, your reward. Now I'm going to invite you to read this with me with a personal my in there. So let's read it. To obey is my objective. To suffer is expected. His glory, my reward. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us in calling us to follow you. Lord, it is a decision. It is a choice. It is spirit-led and spirit-filled. And Lord, you draw people to you by faith. And each one of us, Lord, that have made that choice, recognize it is the choice of life. And Lord, it is our desire to live into that fullness of life and to fully follow you as a devoted follower of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that as we commit today and as we recommit today to that discipleship call, Lord, that you fill us with such joy, such desire. Fill us with your spirit in such a way that we not only are willing, but knowing the cost, we say yes to whatever and wherever you call us. If your desire is to go all in for Jesus today, then I invite you to just tell Jesus that. Lord, I am all in. I desire to follow you. I've counted the cost, Jesus. I've made an assessment, and you are worth it. Lord, for your glory, I'm all in. And if you don't yet know Jesus, if you haven't made that commitment to be a follower, to be a disciple, then I encourage you today to say yes. Jesus, pray something similar. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, your cross, that I might take up my cross and follow you. You have forgiven me, Lord. Now fill me with your spirit. Empower me as your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.